Good evening, everyone. How many of you guys were here at Bible study last week? Would you raise your hand? And you guys came back. You're amazing. It's good to be with you. We're in 2 Kings chapter 14, God willing, chapter 15 tonight. We're going to hopefully pick up our speed a little bit here as we move through God's word line by line, verse by verse. And we'll try to cover a little bit more territory should the Holy Spirit want us to. If he doesn't, then I'll just slow down and let him lead us. But I want to use a bit of New Testament scriptures as a springboard into our study tonight. So don't be distracted. I'm going to read from Peter, and I'm going to read the words of Jesus from Matthew. I'll tell you where I am in just a minute. There's a lot going on. People are coming in. The guys in the back have Bibles. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. They'll come and bring one to you at your seat. We are in 2 Kings chapter 14, and I'll be there in just a minute with you. But let me begin by reading to you tonight words that Peter the Apostle said in his epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, if you brought a notepad, a pen, a pencil, you'll want to write these things down. And those things would be helpful to you on Wednesday nights to retain all of this information that we give out to you guys at Midweek Bible Study. This is a verse that should be every Christian's life verse. This is a verse that everyone should know. If you can't quote it verbatim, you should be able to paraphrase it. Peter said this, and he would know experientially. He said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he said, be clothed with humility. Dress yourself in humility, Christian. The reason, he says, for, it's a reason word. The reason he tells you to be dressed in humility is because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And he exhorts us, saying, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And if you do, he will exalt you. He will lift you up. But obviously, the negative of that is this. If you are haughty, if you are prideful, if you are egotistical, if you are arrogant, he will abase you. Jesus, Peter would get this idea from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. We studied this in great depth months ago. Matthew chapter 5, it tells us that he opened his mouth, verse 2 of Matthew 5, and he taught his learners, and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. They understand their bankruptcy before the Lord, spiritually speaking. They are poor in spirit. They know they have nothing to contribute. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are they, Jesus said in verse 4 of Matthew 5. Blessed are they that are mourning. That's the tense. It's a present tense. They are mourning, he said, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's a brokenness. There's an understanding that God, without you, I'm going nowhere. Lord, without you, I am capable of doing the most despicable deeds. Jesus, I need you. I'm nothing. I've never been anything. I'm not anything right now apart from you, and I will never be anything apart from your saving grace. Stay hungry for Jesus. Stay low in your thinking of yourself, in your own self-estimation, evaluation. Be base, be humble. We're going to move through Kings tonight, and it is getting a bit, I don't know. I mean, there are 1920 kings in the north, and every king is bad. And every week we read of these kings in the north, it's the same spiel, it's the same story. Tonight, though, what the Holy Spirit has given me to give to you is the pitfall tonight. The divot in the road, if you would, in our journey through God's word tonight is pride. It's a theme through chapter 14 and chapter 15, just pride, pride, pride. It ruins these kings of the north of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, that is Israel, the 2 southern tribes, that is Judah. There will be good kings in Judah, but the majority of our study tonight will be negativity, and it will come from pride. And we'll play ping pong. We'll go north, south, north, south, north, south as we move through this. And the author makes it difficult, so I'll do my best to make sure that you know where we are. But God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He exalts those who are humble. He lifts up those who are humble. He draws near to those who are humble. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are aware of their depravity. Blessed are those who mourn over their spiritual state and stay hungry for Jesus. For theirs shall be the kingdom of heaven. Well, moving in our Old Testament study tonight, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So it goes hand in hand. It's a perfect book when you take all Genesis through Revelation together and you compile it, you read through it. God gives you a healthy, steady diet of his heart. And the second year, it says, chapter 14, verse 1, 2 Kings, in the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, he reigned, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. Y'all got that? Okay. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name, if you want to know her name, was Jehoiadan of Jerusalem. And he, verse 3, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet, the author tells us, not like David his father, he did according to all things as Joash his father did. So he did pretty good, he didn't do excellent. The Holy Spirit through the author says that he did well like his dad, but not like his great-granddad David, who did very well in the sight of the Lord. And if you know the story of David, if you know Scripture, David was no super saint by any means. David's slate was not clean, was it? David was guilty of some pretty notorious things, some pretty notorious sins that we have spent time dealing with and looking at. But what makes David wonderful in the Holy Spirit's estimation, what makes David a man after God's own heart is David owns his sin when he falls short. You understand? David is humble of spirit. David is poor in spirit. David is broken in spirit. David hungers and thirsts for righteousness. He exclaims that his heart panteth after the Lord like the deer's heart panteth for the waters. He is clear that his heart is after the Lord. He does not desire to stay in his sin. He desires to be right before God. He owns it when he's wrong. He owns it when he fails. And that's the estimation the Holy Spirit gives of a man that is after God's heart, of a man that does excellent in the sight of the Lord, somebody who knows who they are and somebody who understands their need for Jesus. This guy here before us did good before the sight of the Lord, yet there was not this excellency in his spirit as his forefather David. There doesn't have to be that yet on any of our resumes. There doesn't have to be that yet attached to God's estimation, his description of us. In Chronicles, the chronicler there of this very king says, quote, this man was not with a perfect heart, close quote, after the Lord. That perfect there means complete. His heart was not completely after the Lord. That doesn't have to be our story. You know, that Dave Tomaso, he did pretty good in the sight of the Lord, yet his heart was not completely after the Lord. It could be said by the help of the Holy Spirit and my desire to stay broken and contrite before the Lord so that he draws me near to himself. It could be said that my heart was like David of old's heart. I was after the Lord completely because I stayed in that place of allowing Jesus to draw me near to him. There doesn't have to be that yet attached to any of us. If you're here tonight and you're partially following after the Lord, you're sort of following after the Lord, you can change all of that before you go home. You can say, Jesus, set me ablaze for you. Jesus, by the help of your spirit, set me on fire for you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, including following wholly after you, Lord. I don't want that yet on my resume. I don't want it to be said I did pretty well, but yet not quite well enough the way that God would have me to go in the direction of his will and the plans and purposes that he has for my life. This man here before us, this king over Judah, the south, he did good before the Lord, yet not like David, his father. The only ones that will are Asa, who we've already studied, and Hezekiah, who we will study. Those are the two kings that will go after the Lord the way that David went after the Lord, but nobody else. Howbeit, it says in verse 4, the high places were not taken away. This was his downfall, as many of the kings in the south. They didn't take away the high places, the places erected where they worship God, convenient worship. There was one place they were to go, that was to Jerusalem at the temple. Anywhere else was not God's prescribed way for them to worship. So it's not that they were necessarily worshiping a false god, but worshiping falsely the true God. They weren't doing it the way that God asked them to. A lot of things that God asks us to do, they're easy, they're wonderful, they're delightful, they're a blessing. But there are a handful of things, maybe more, that God will ask us to do in life that are inconvenient, that our flesh does not desire to do, our flesh does not want to do. And we do it out of an act of praise and worship to Him. We do it out of obeying our master, obeying our king. That's why we do it. There was a prescribed place for Israel to worship. These folks here did not do that. They yielded themselves to that which was convenient instead. So there's high places, and it says that they did sacrifice and burn incense. I don't believe to, you know, idolatrous gods. I believe to a Jehovah. Just God did not call for that in verse 4. So it says, it came to pass as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand that he slew his servants which had slain the king his father. But the children of the murderers, verse 6, he slew not. The author's intrigued by that because those in this culture, they would do the opposite. In other words, this king that's brought before us tonight, he doesn't do what the rest of the world would do in the day that he was living in. The rest of the world, when they would take the throne, they would wipe out every remaining descendant of the king that went before them, so there was no threat. They put an end to the dynasty completely so that nobody else can be a threat to their reign. This man here does not yield to the ways of the world, but rather he yields to the word of God. We will be challenged to make those decisions every single day of our lives. Choose ye this day, Joshua would say, who you will serve. He then goes on to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But all of us got to make a choice every single day who we're going to serve. And we win or lose by how we choose. Here in the study tonight, the man that's before us, he does right in that he does not murder out of vengeance, out of retaliation, those who the scripture did not call him to murder. It says that he acted according to that which was written in the book of the law of Moses, middle of verse 6, wherein the Lord commanded. He obeyed God, saying, the children, nor the children shall be put to death for their fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. So he slew of Edom in the Valley of Salt 10,000, and he took Selah, which is the ancient city of Petra, a portion of Israel that you'll be familiar with as a Bible student. He took that place by war, and he called the name of it Jokthiel, which means the blessedness of God until this day. I'm going to turn briefly to 2 Chronicles 25 to fill in detail before we go into verse 8. You don't need to come if you don't want to, but I'm going to read a few verses from 2 Chronicles chapter 25, or else what we're going to read here won't make sense to you. Because this guy's on the right track. He's doing everything perfectly. The only thing he hasn't done at this point is taken away the high places of the land. Otherwise, though, you know, he's doing great. So you wonder what happens between verse 7 and verse 8 if you don't fill it with 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 14 through 16. The best commentary of the Bible is the Bible. Best commentary of the Bible is the Bible. Just cross-reference, you know, what's in your center column with subtitles over the portion of scriptures that you're reading. If you got a Scofield, in my opinion, that's the best study Bible. The Thompson Chain, good study Bible. But just let the Bible be a commentary of itself. It will do wonders for you. It will really blow you away how consistent God is in his message all the way through. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 14 tells us this as a filler. It comes to pass after that, Amaziah was come forth from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir, and he set them up to be his gods. This is where he went wrong. And he bowed down himself before them, and he burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet. God always has a voice. It's a great note to write yourself. God always has a voice. He always sends a voice. There's always a rooster that will crow in your life and in mine when we're off track, when we're off beat, when we're not doing what God wants us to do. There will be an alarm that goes off. The Lord is always faithful to. There will always be a voice of God in the believer's life. Letting them know is a warning. You don't want to keep going down the road that you're going down. You don't want to keep doing what you're doing. You don't want to stay involved in what you're involved with. Always. If you don't have that, you should be seriously alarmed tonight. You should be majorly concerned. We as earthly parents warn our children of danger. I mean, we tell them, hey, you don't want to do that. You're going to get sick. You're going to get hurt. Something's going to happen to you. I mean, we warn our children and we're sinners. God is a perfect heavenly father. It would be totally mean and nasty of him to not give us a heads up if we're going down a path that is going to be harmful to us. He always has a voice in every generation. In this instance, he sends a prophet. We don't know which one. Hosea, Amos, Jonah, they're all on the scene at this time. Isaiah is about to be on the scene. Jonah's going to appear in our study tonight. Jonah, the one that gets swallowed by the great fish, the whale. He'll appear in our study tonight. You should read those prophetic books to go along with this historical book to understand things in context. What's going on, the scene, the depravity of the nation during our study of this portion of Scripture. A prophet comes. A prophet is a messenger of God to God's people. A priest speaks to God on behalf of the people of God. A prophet speaks to the people of God on behalf of God. He sends a voice, which said unto him, middle of verse 15, if you're following along in 2 Chronicles, why have you sought after the gods of the people? They could not deliver their own people out of thy hand. And it came to pass, as he talked with him, this prophet, that the king said unto him, are you made of the king's counsel? Forbear. Why should you be smitten? In other words, you better beat it or I'm going to kill you. Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God is determined to destroy thee because you have done this and you have not hearkened unto my counsel. You see that there. He brings in idols from the Edomites. He bows down before them. He engages in perverted worship. Now we can go back to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 8. That's what happens in between verse 7 and verse 8. A great feat at the end of verse 7 to this in verse 8. Amaziah sent messengers to Joash, verse 8, the son of Joahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel. They're just not, it's not going to be easy for us. There's just no way it's going to happen. All these names. But he comes and he says, come, let us look one another in the face. That's a declaration of war. Let's fight. Brother, it's the south, the same nation, just split in two. Let's have a civil war, he says. He's out of his mind. Sin makes you stupid, makes you crazy, makes you erotic, and makes you erratic in your behavior. It makes you cuckoo in your thinking. It blurs your vision. It dumbs you down. You want to fight with your brother out of nowhere for no reason. You're going to self-destruct the land. But see, this is what pride does. It's the handle to all sin, pride. He says, let's fight. So Joash, the king of Israel, the north, he sent to Amaziah, the king of Judah, down south, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon, that's like a milkweed, a little insignificant, nobody regards weed, that was in Lebanon, sent to the cedar, which is big and strong, that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to thy son to be wife. It's like we're equal, he's saying. And then there passes by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trod down the thistle. You're the thistle, I'm the cedar branch, tree. You're like a little weed calling out a big tree, and you're so insignificant that a little wild beast that passes through destroys you. Sober up, buddy, is what he's saying to him. Calm down. Don't try to pick a fight with somebody that you know that you're not going to be able to successfully fight against. Reel yourself in here. Sober yourself in your thinking. You're getting lofty. You're getting prideful. That's what the wicked king up north says to the king down south. You have indeed smitten Edom, verse 10, and your heart has lifted thee up. You see that there? Your heart has lifted you up. Listen, as we move through this historical book, let it be God's word to you tonight. Let it speak right into your life and divide between bone and spirit, marrow and spirit. Let it divide asunder. Let it pierce the depths of you. Let Jesus examine you by his word tonight. Let it be a searchlight. Ask yourself, as you move through this, you're here, so you might as well get everything you can out of these kings' lives that are recorded for us and say, Lord, has my heart lifted itself up in any area, in any way, shape, or form? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Don't you lift yourself up. Don't you lift your heart up. Abase yourself. Get low. Stay poor in spirit, broken in spirit. Stay hungry for Jesus and his righteousness. Don't let your heart be lifted up. Even a heathen rebukes that tonight. The folly of letting your heart be lifted up. Nobody's heart should be lifted up. Is your heart worthy of being lifted up? I mean, be honest with yourself. All the seedbed to all things that go on within you, do you want to lift that up? I mean, absolutely not. At least I don't. I want to lift Jesus up. That's it. The only thing that I want to lift up and put in the Father's face is Jesus Christ and his blood that washes over me. I do not want to put anything of myself before the Father's face and say, Father, look, magnify this, Lord. Examine this, search this, check this. There's nothing about me, of me, within me that I want the Father to look at without the saving grace of the blood of the Lamb washing over me and cleansing me and making me white as snow. Nothing. It's stupid to think that there is something of any of us worthy to be lifted up. He resists the proud. And he gives grace to the humble. He draws near to the humble of spirit. This pagan, wicked man up north, he says, your heart has been lifted up. You should glory of this and you should stay at home. For why are you meddling to your hurt? End of verse 10. That you should fall, even you and Judah with you, man. You're going to get yourself in a mess here because of pride. Pride can lead us, man, into conflict that we have no business being in. You should write that down. Pride will lead you into conflict that you have no business being in with your wife, with your husband, with your children, with your friends, with people you do ministry with your coworkers, with your neighbors. It will lead you into conflict with Jesus Christ himself that you have no business being involved with. And it's so blinding. It's so blinding, pride. You oftentimes you can't see it in your own life. You need the Word of God to call out blind spots. You need the Holy Spirit to do work in you. You need to say, Jesus, is there anything in me that's being lifted up, that's prideful, that's haughty before you, that's disgusting you in my life? Because it will lead you into conflict. It will cause you to meddle in places you don't belong meddling in. And the consequences will be devastation every single time. Devastation to your family, devastation to your ministry. Devastation to your neighborhood, devastation to your witness, devastation to your place of employment, devastation everywhere you go when you are lifted up in pride. I think of Lucifer as I'm reading these verses here. I think it's Ezekiel 14 or chapter 28. I don't know which one it is right now. It's going to make me really mad that I don't know which one that is right now. Do you know? Do you know? Anyone know? 14? If it's wrong, Stevie said chapter 14 of Ezekiel. His heart was lifted up. The five I will statements of Lucifer, that cherubim, that singing, worship-leading angel, he wanted to exalt himself above the throne of God. Such a dangerous, it caused him to fall, and it causes every single one of us to fall, I believe it. It can make you so ridiculous in your thinking. Your heart is lifting yourself up, he said. You need to stay at home. Go to dinner with your wife. Hang out with her. Call it a night. You know, sober yourself up here. Reel yourself in. You had your victory over the Edomites. Now, be satisfied with that because you don't stand a chance against us. I'm like a cedar tree. You're like a little milkweed. It's ridiculous. Stay home. Picture all of that said with a Donald Trump accent because I feel like I was just talking like him for some reason. I don't even know why. It's going to be huge. But Amaziah would not hear. See, that's what pride does. Pride won't let you hear. And you know, I'm going to tell you something, because I'm a man just like all of you here tonight, and I struggle with pride. I can't hear things from other human beings sometimes that I can only hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife will speak truth into my life. My brothers, the co-pastors here, assistant pastors, the leadership team, family, they'll speak things in my life. I can't hear those things because of pride. But when I get alone with the Word of God and I allow the Spirit of God to speak to me, not about somebody else to me, not about you guys, you know, to me for a Bible study, but to me, for me, as a son of God, as a child of God, as a broken man, He can get my attention. He can have my ear in ways that no other human being can. It's healthy to do that. To open your Bible every single day and say, Jesus, speak to me. Give me my portion. Reveal things to me that I can't hear from anybody else. Because pride won't let me hear words of rebuke sometimes. Words of exhortation, edification sometimes from other human beings. So I need the Holy Spirit to speak into my life. Amen? He would not hear. He could hear. He would not hear. You could hear too, but so many times like me, you will not hear. I will not hear. Therefore, Joash, verse 11, king of Israel, he goes up. The Lord will give you your way. His greatest judgment so many times is giving you to your own desires. He'll let you date her. He'll let you date him. He'll let you go to that bar. He'll let you involve yourself with those friends. He'll let you take that job. He'll let you get involved with that ministry that he did not call you to. He'll give you over to your own desires to show you that you were wrong. To let you fall on your face. If you would just fall on your face in the first place, he would have lifted you up. He would have protected you from yourself. But if you don't want to hear, not because you can't hear, because you won't hear, then he's going to give you over. And it could be to your detriment. You don't know better than God. There is a God, and you and I are not him. That's the greatest doctrine you will ever hear. Apart from Jesus Christ as Lord. There is a God, and none of us are him. His ways are not our ways, but listen, his ways are better than our ways. We've got to believe that. We've got to take it to the bank. His ways are better than our ways, even if we don't think so. My son right now is in this stage where he literally, sincerely will say to me, Dad, why do you think you know better than me? And he's so serious in that plea, like, when I correct him, when I admonish him, when I deal with him, son, get out from underneath the table and stop acting like a dog while we're trying to eat. Why, Dad? Because I said, and I'm the dad. That's the button. You do it. Just get up now and sit in your seat. But I don't understand why I have to do what you say, because I'm your father. I know better. But why do you think you know better? That bothers me. He'll say that. And you and I, we might not exclaim those very words to God. We might not stomp our feet, although maybe we do. But in our hearts, we might really seriously think, God, do you really know what you're doing here? And here's what you have to understand. Yes, he's God. He knows everything perfectly and completely. He's sovereign Lord. You have to believe that and accept that no matter what's in front of you. When a word is given to you from his word, from his messenger, you've got to take it and believe it and receive it. So him and Amaziah, this is now a battle that's going to take place unnecessarily, middle verse 11. They looked one another in the face at Beth Shemesh. I've been to that place. It's a place of war. It's outstanding. It's incredible. It's so perfect to go to battle. A valley and hills all around and an interesting place. It belonged to Judah, and Judah was put to the worst before Israel. Of course they were. And they fled every man to their tents. And Joash, verse 13, the king of Israel, he took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. That's just in case you know another man with this name. And they came to Jerusalem, and they break down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim unto the corner gate, 400 cubits, at 600 feet of the wall on the northern side. The most vulnerable place, Jerusalem at that time, was not as large as it is today. And it was at the base of the mountain, so it was flat. It was the most vulnerable portion of the city. They desecrate it. They destroy it. 600 feet worthy of the wall goes down in the north of the city. He takes all the gold, the silver, verse 14, all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, hostages, and he returns to Samaria. Crazy. Humility. Write this down, please. Humility is made up of two ingredients. Number one, honesty. Number two, a good working memory. Humility is made up of two key ingredients. Honesty. honesty about God, honesty about yourself, and then a good working memory of what happens and what has happened in the past when you do not yield to the Lord's will for your life. A fear that will keep you near. It is so good for the Christian to have. Jesus, I've wandered away before. Jesus, I was lofty in spirit before. Jesus, I got carried away before. I got off that leash as it were before. And it is dangerous. I'm staying close to you. I did it for a few years of my life where it was like deliberate and ongoing, and it was terrible. It was a miserable few years. Now, the rest of the acts of Joash, verse 15, which he did in his might and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel? And Joash, verse 16, slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the king of Israel, and Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, Amaziah, verse 17, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, son of Joahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. And the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Now they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish, and they slew him there. What a terrible end. And they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. Didn't have to be that way, but by his choice it was. And all of the people, verse 21, of Judah, they take a king that you all probably know very well as students of God's word. His name is Azariah. The meaning of his name is Jehovah has helped. But his name is also referred to in scripture as Uzziah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah will say, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. It's that king now that we're going to encounter for only for a minute here in this portion of scripture. His name will be Uzziah in Chronicles in Isaiah's book, which means my strength is Jehovah. So good meanings to his name. Jehovah has helped and my strength is Jehovah. Both are truth in our life. Jehovah has helped us thus far, and he continues to, and he will all the way till we go home, and he is our strength. We go from strength to strength because of him. So we read of this king now, Judah, the south, they take Azariah, which was 16 years old. Could you imagine? And they made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. He built, verse 22, Elath, and he restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. But real quick, let's ping pong ourselves back to the north. The writer does it, not me. Don't get mad at me. In the 15th year of Amaziah, tuck Uzziah aside for just a second. Let's look at verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam. This is the second Jeroboam. The first Jeroboam is the first king in Israel after the split between the north and the south. This is the second Jeroboam, or Jeroboam the second. Okay? This man here now is the son of Joash, the king of Israel. He begins to reign in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. If you love to know these things, that is the longest reign in the north. This man right here, Jeroboam. He's wicked, he's evil, he's immoral, but he's a great king, militarily, economically. God uses this man, along with Uzziah up in the south, down in the south, to expand Israel's borders to what they were, or close to what they were, in the days of David and Solomon. If you're ever a teacher one day of God's word, and you really are longing to know these things, you'll appreciate this information. You'll go back, you'll pause, start, because this is good stuff. Otherwise, I'm sorry. I really am. I'm sorry to you. But they expand the borders geographically close to what they were in the days of David and Solomon. So he's militarily, economically, socially, he's a wonderful king. Spiritually, he's terrible. There's never been a good king in the north. Remember that. So Jeroboam, he begins to reign. He reigns the longest out of any other king, 1920 dynasty of kings there. And he reigns for 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 24, he departs not from all the sins of Jeroboam the first, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. However, he restored the coast of Israel from entering of Hamath. That's 150 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, which is outstanding because he does that all the way to the Sea of the Plain, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which is the Dead Sea. So you're talking up north by the Sea of Galilee, 150 miles, all the way down to the Dead Sea. Incredible. You ever come to Israel, you'll be fascinated by that truth. He does this as he obeys the word of God. Even when you're evil and you obey God's word, you get blessed. That's just a little nugget for you. Even when wicked people yield to the word of God, look at our nation. Even when our nation yields to the word of God, even in the smallest bits, God honors it and blesses it because he lifts his word up above his name. He's amazingly gracious and kind. I think a large reason why God hasn't dealt with the United States of America, just real quickly here tonight, is because we as a nation, as up to this point, we've stayed behind Israel. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. I think for that one reason alone, God has just upheld the promises and the truth of his word in the United States of America's life. I mean, as a nation. Because otherwise, I mean, we are so wicked and evil and immoral that our existence is mind-blowing. The fact that God has allowed us to maintain up to this point, in my opinion. But he does according to the word of God, which he spake by the hand of his servant. Here he is, the guy you guys were waiting to read about. Come on, show me that you've been waiting to read. Haven't you been waiting to hear Jonah's name? Here he is. We don't have this recorded anywhere else, but he shows up here on the scene in 2 Kings. Jonah, the guy who did not want Nineveh to repent. I was so excited to meet him today in my study. A familiar face. Somebody that I can just, you know, laugh at and love. Because Jonah's a great, I love that miserable prophet. I love him so much. He was so mad when he's underneath the tree waiting for judgment to come on Nineveh and it never came. He was so mad at God. He said, God, I knew that if I gave them this message of repentance, you're so soft, God. I knew that you'd be kind and gracious and you would turn your wrath from these wicked people. And God did. I love that man. But the word of the Lord came through Jonah, the prophet, to Jeroboam, who's not even a good guy, but he listens to the word of God and he was blessed for it. Again, Amos from Tokia, which is the southeast of Bethlehem, he's on the scene. Hosea, these guys are all on the scene at this time. They give you the spiritual background to the state of the nation if you want to go home and read those minor prophets. For the Lord, this is the reason for it in all sincerity. The Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord God said that he would not blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So God's just kind to his people. He's faithful. He's a covenant keeper. Now, the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and his might, how he warred and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah, for Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Jeroboam, this wicked man who did great things for the nation, he slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah his son reigned in his stead. And the 27th year, verse 1, chapter 15, we're going back south. King of Israel began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. That's Uzziah. There's a reason why we're coupling these chapters together. It's not to make your brain crazy. It's because it's all the theme of pride. Uzziah now, he's 16 years old when he begins to reign. He reigns for 250 years in Jerusalem, longest reigning king in the south to date. He reigns for 52 years, and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Save, verse 4, that the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and they burnt incense on the high places. And the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death. And he dwelt in his several houses. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house judging the people of the land. So they kind of co-reigned. Again, a strange ending to this guy's life, because the writer of Kings, he doesn't give you the details. What does that mean? He was stricken with leprosy. Why does he go out this way? So let's look together in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. If it's going to distract you trying to turn, don't come. You could just jot it down. If it's easy for you to do, you can come with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I'm going to begin reading in verse 3, and I'll tell you what verse I'm in all the way through so that you don't get lost. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. He reigns for 52 years. Verse 4, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Amaziah did. He saw God in the days of Zechariah. Not many guys are doing this. He saw God. May you be somebody who seeks God in a day and age that not many people are doing that. We're going to close with Uzziah's life, so don't turn those thinking caps off yet. I know that the mind can only take in what the bum can endure. I'm mindful of that. So we're going to hang with Uzziah, then we're going to say goodbye at the close of this study here in 2 Chronicles. But he, like what we began with tonight, will end in pride. And pride, like the man we began with tonight, will destroy him ultimately. We want to reinforce what we started with tonight all the way to the end. He does that which is right in the sight of the Lord. He seeks God. He had understanding in the visions of God. Verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 26. And listen to what it says here, because this is truth in your life too. This is not boring. This is not just a historical book. This is life to the believer today. Listen to what it says here. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. You want to prosper? You want to be blessed? You don't got to read some bigwig preacher's book. Read the Word of God. And learn the heart of the God of the Word. And do what he says to do. The key to success and prosperity is as simple as that. As long as you seek the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with all of your person, with all of your being, that is the key to God's blessings and successes. He goes forth, he wars against the Philistines, he breaks down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, the wall of Ashdod. These are Philistine cities. He built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Just very practical, the application as we say goodbye to this man tonight. God helped him against the Philistines. I want all the help from God that I can get. And against the Arabians, verse 7, that dwelt in Gerbel, and the Mehunahims, and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah. The enemies of God gave gifts to this man of God. And his name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. I mean, he's a dynamic king. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall. He fortifies them. He built towers in the desert. He dig many wells, which was obviously the life source to the nation, water in the desert. He had cattle, much cattle, both in the low country and the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. I mean, this guy was a farmer. He was a harvester. He was a planter. You're getting detail about him that the author of Kings did not give. He's got all of this going on. Moreover, he had a host of fighting men. Verse 11, that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers, the mighty men of valor, were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with mighty power to help king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts of shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. He's got everything. And he made in Jerusalem, what is that word? My translation, I don't know if it says it wrong. Engines? What is it? War machines. Yeah, all those things. Invented he by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped. I love this. Till he was strong. God makes him strong. He goes from strength to strength, just like you when you seek the Lord. When the Lord is your strength, when the Lord is your help, this is your story. You go from strength to strength, success to success. God is faithful and true to you. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up, just like we read in the very beginning here. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed, middle of verse 16, against the Lord his God. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him. And with 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, They withstood Uzziah the king, and they said unto him, "It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, you know, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of thy sanctuary, for you have trespassed. Neither shall it be for thy honor from the Lord God." You can't be what God has not called you to be. You don't have Levi genes. I mean, seriously, sincerely, I know as it's coming out, it sounds like a joke. It's not. You are not of the descendants of Levi, of Aaron. You have no place serving as a priest. A king cannot be a priest. A prophet cannot become a priest. A priest can become a prophet, but it cannot be vice versa. The only one that can hold all three offices is Jesus Christ. Priest, prophet, king. He will be all three of those things. He is all three of those things. Uzziah, you are not a priest. You're a king. Be content with your call. Be content with the anointing God has given to you. You are a farmer. You're a husbandman. You got a green thumb. You're a military man. You're successful and you're strong in every other area of your life. Why do you have to let your heart lift you up in a way that God can't honor and bless? Pride. Pride. Greed. Discontentment. I'm not satisfied with what God has done, what God is doing, what God has been doing in my life. So I'm going to go after something that He's never prescribed for me. Pride. And the Lord is faithful, even in the midst of this man's pride. He's barging into the Holy of Holies. The high priest and 80 assistant pastors that are valiant men try to stop him. The Lord is so faithful, trying to protect him from the judgment of God. He won't have it. So Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. Verse 19, and while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest and the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was a leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted to go out because the Lord had smitten him. He goes running out with leprosy. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. This is how he dies. The man who started out so good, so strong, and he dwelt in several houses, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Leprosy is a type of pride in Scripture. We all know that. This is what we close with. But listen, it's also a type of pride, and now here's why. Because pride isolates you. This man, please try your hardest to catch this as we close. If you don't deal with pride, if you don't nip it in the bud, if you don't put an end to it, if you don't receive rebukes and admonishments from the Lord, from His Spirit, from the people of God, if you don't allow the Word to penetrate the depths of your being and you keep going in a way that God has not prescribed for you to go, chasing after things that God has not intended for you to have, ultimately what's going to happen is that you are going to isolate yourself from the blessings of the Lord. He's put out now from the temple of God. He's put out now from his palace, from his position, because of pride. Because as a leper, he could not be among God's people. As a leper, he could not have those privileges that he once enjoyed. You could potentially absolutely destroy and ruin your life if you don't allow God to deal with pride in your life. It's such a simple word, but it's so profound. You can't let pride prevail in the depths of your being. You can't keep going against the will of God that's revealed to you for your life as a child of God. It will ruin you. It will destroy you. Even the best of men, like Uzziah, who goes so strong and does so much for the Lord. He's got such a resume that not many can compete with. He reigned for so long, but how much longer could have he reigned? How much greater things could he have done for God if he just would have received this rebuke, even after barging into a place he didn't belong in? If he just went home and received the word of correction, received the word of rebuke at Refuel, and wasn't such a hard head, wasn't such a stubborn child of the Lord, and just said, "Hey guys, Ezra, you know what? Assistant pastors, you know what? You were right, I am wrong." Those are some of the hardest words to say. But they are very rewarding words to say. God, you were right. Man of God, sister of God, you were right. I was wrong. I got to stop dead in my tracks or I'm going to be dead in my tracks. Father, forgive me. And he's so gracious to forgive. Right away at that confession, he will literally begin to lift you up. I believe it. He's just handcuffed until you get to that place. So here's the word of application as we close. Daniel and team, you guys, please come. Lead us in the last song. I didn't get to end the chapter I wanted to, but clearly time has not allowed that. We'll pick up with this pride theme next week, and we'll come into fresh territory. But here's the application. Do whatever the Lord is calling you to do. Even if it hurts like heck. Even if you feel like that will be the death of you, that's what it needs to be, the death of you. Let Jesus have his way in your life. Whatever that looks like, however that applies to you as a son and daughter tonight. Listen, I know we got teenagers in here, and I know we've got people that are seasoned saints in here, and everything in between. All of us can receive this word. All of us can use a dose of humility. All of us can take the exhortation from Peter of old and say, Lord, dress me, clothe me in humility tonight. Put a hunger in my heart for righteousness, Lord. Put a hunger in my heart for you. Keep me poor of spirit. Lord, keep me meek and broken in your sight, God. I want to be lifted up by you. I want to be exalted, Lord, before you in your hands. Lord, I don't want to be abased. Don't be so desperate to be with somebody that you're going to compromise and begin to date and be with an unbeliever. Don't buy into the whole, oh, well, maybe, you know, they'll come to Christ if I show them the love of... Jesus doesn't need you, opposite sex, to show them the love of Christ. He'll bring a guy into that guy's life. He'll bring a girl into that girl's life. He'll bring somebody neutral. Don't start dating somebody and seeking to flirt to convert. It's dangerous. Don't lower your standards. Don't compromise. Stay on the path that God has laid out for you. Look at all the blessings, like Uzziah, he's given to you up to this point. He will be faithful and true to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Don't take that job because there's more money in it. If it's going to pull you away from your family, it's going to pull you away from your ministry. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything that you need, even if it's right now, it seems like it's less dollar signs. He'll give you that increase. He'll give you that surplus as he sees fit. Do what God's called you to do. If you need to go and apologize to somebody tonight, go and apologize to somebody. Don't be so haughty and lofty that you can't say, I'm sorry. And even if you think that you're not wrong, who cares? Be the bigger man. Be the bigger woman. If God's Spirit has been prompting, you need to apologize. You need to make this right. I'm coming soon. There's no time for civil war in the church. There's no time for brothers to be fighting brothers and sisters to be fighting sisters. Make it right tonight. Eat humble pie. For the glory of God, eat humble pie. Jesus Christ ate blind shots to his face for the glory of God. He allowed the hairs of his beard to be plucked from his face. He allowed nails to go through his head and his wrists and his feet. He allowed his side to be torn open for the glory of God. And he was definitely right, and his enemies were definitely wrong. Besides, you're worse than your worst enemy says you are. And I'm worse than my worst enemy says I am. So who cares? Humble yourself. You'll be so much like Jesus, and you'll never be closer to Jesus than when you go to your brother that you're at fault with and you make it right. Stop going to the website. Right when you get home from Bible study, you go to the website. Stop going to the website. Stop looking at those images. Stop watching that sitcom. Stop going to these places with these friends. Don't call them friends. They're not friends. They're sin buddies. They're sin comrades. Cut it off. He'll exalt you. He'll honor you. He can't honor your sin. He can't honor your pride. He can't bless those things. But he can honor you when you are broken and you are contrite before him. And you are honest with him and just say, Jesus, I need you. Forgive me. Listen to me, please. The very second you do that, he will lift you up. He will literally rise you from the ashes immediately. And he will put you together again. And he will bless you without any prejudiceness towards what you've been engaged in. He will not hold anything over your head. He's so not like any of us in this room. He'll treat you And I say this on the authority of God's word. He will treat you just as if you have never sinned. And he'll continue the sanctification process in you without discrimination. Do it tonight. Do it while it makes sense. As it were, you're Uzziah. You've barged into the Holy of Holies, and the Holy Spirit said to you this tonight. Stop it right now. Father, we close this study tonight. I receive this admonishment. There are things in my life that you are speaking to me on. Personally, God, as I'm speaking to your people, I don't want to be a hypocrite. So I ask you, Lord, and I pray this prayer for anybody else in this room who agrees with me. Help me, Lord, help us tonight to go from strength to strength. Lord, you did it with Uzziah all of his early years, God. You made him stronger and stronger, Lord. You allowed him to prevail and prevail. You increased him and you increased him. Lord, you were his help, it says. You were his helper. You were his strength. Lord, I need you to be my strength because I'm weak. I'm way weaker than I ever thought I was, God. I don't have the ability to do anything that is pleasing in your sight in and of myself. I am weak. You are strong. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, we need you. Whoever we are here tonight that are in agreement with me in this prayer, God, we need you. We need your strength. We need your mercy. We need your compassion. We need your faithfulness. We need your fortitude. We need your humility. We need your honesty. We need you, Jesus Christ. We need you tonight. Be the one where our help comes from. To go home and have victory, to get in our car to have victory, to do the next thing that you have called us to do through your strength, through your power, God. We're going to worship you right now in a closing song, and we're going to give you thanks in advance, thanks in faith for what you're going to do, for chains you're going to break, for victory that is going to be ours in the name of Jesus tonight. Not some name it and claim it nonsense, but standing on the promises of your faithful, inerrant, inspired, holy, perfect, written word, Jesus. We're going to sing to you a song of victory. We're going to sing to you tonight, Lord, because you are our victor. You are our champion. You are the captain of our salvation. And we love you and we adore you and we appreciate you. Let's stand to him, church. Let's make a joyful noise. Let's lift our hands. Let's lift our voices. If we don't feel like it, let's do it anyways. Let's give him a sacrifice of praise. Let's clap our hands. Let's make a loud noise in this place to our Savior.